The Gospel of Matthew chapter 6 tonight, let's read one verse, Matthew 6, and since our reading is so concise tonight, which is uncustomary it seems, let's read verse number 25 of Matthew 6, and let's read it together, Matthew 6:25. Reading now, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink? Nor yet for your body, what shall we put on? Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Now, Father, bless now the reading of thy word. Cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, fill me with thy Holy Spirit. Make a difference for Christ's sake. In his name we pray. Amen." You may be seated. Thank you for standing as we're continuing through this exposition here, the Sermon on the Mount. We've dealt the last couple of weeks with the issue of covetousness. And we began dealing with this issue about really figuring out where we're going to place our investments. "Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal." Jesus began to remind us that if we really want the best dividends for our investment should not be in the things of this earth, but rather in the things of heaven. There's no security to the things of this earth. They are subject to corruption and subject to confiscation. Either they wear down, wear out, or somebody takes them from us. Nonetheless, nothing that we have on this earth that our hands can hold, that our eyes can see, will last forever. And we begin talking about the laying up for ourselves and the treasure being where our heart is and our heart being where our treasure is. And then how our understanding, whether it's good or whether it's evil, determines how the whole body functions. And he begins to warn us that your body is going to go the way that the eye is. And we were challenged about this eye, this understanding, man's perception, the way we view things, our understanding and our comprehension of what life is all about. And when our eye is lit, then we can capably and competently see the direction for our lives. But when the eye is darkened, and by the way, you say, "Pastor, how is my eye darkened?" I'll tell you what, there's a smorgasbord of things out there in this world that can darken your eye. You just tune in long enough. You just listen in long enough. You just click on long enough. You just watch long enough. You just hang around the wrong places long enough. You just get in the mess of this world, and before long, your understanding is darkened. And the same way that the eye as a receptacle lights the whole body. It's one little eye, but in through the eye, all of the light of the world is reflected. And although the eye has no true light in it itself, the sun and the light outside pass its way through the eye, and you and I, our bodies take their proper direction based on the perception of the eye. And the sad part about most believers today is we're trying to fix our direction, fix our course of life, fix our actions, fix all of our habits, fix all of our mess ups in life. And we've got all kinds of social programs. We've got all kinds of fixes, and we've got all kinds of medicines, and we've got all kinds of anecdotes, and we've got all kinds of psychology and psychiatry and philosophy to be able to get us where we need to be. And the truth of the matter is, all of those are just symptoms of the true disease. You'll never get your life right by psychiatry or psychology. You need to get your understanding lit up with the truth of the Word of God. God begins to direct. No wonder so many of the beloved are walking a blind life, a pointless life, a directionless life. I talk to people every week. They meander their way through life. Listen. This world is the wrong place to try to wing things. You hear me? Listen. You're living in the wrong time in eternity if you're going to get up tomorrow and just see how it goes. You understand me? You're living it. Listen. There are too many vices And there are too many pitfalls, and there are too many liars. I was talking to Brother Lou this week, and we're talking about how you can run into people, and you listen to them, and they sound so sincere, and they sound so legitimate, and they sound so genuine, and they're so believable, and you find yourself trying to help folks, and trying to be a blessing to folks, and trying to assist folks, and you blink your eye for a second and find out somebody that sounded so sincere, so genuine, was a cheapskate, was a scapegoat, was a shyster, was just talking you over. He was selling you a lie. It was a big hoax. It was a big scheme. Listen to me. You walk out in this world, it will chew you up and it will spit you out. You won't make it in this world. There's too much junk, too much filth, too much wickedness, too much immorality. There's too much devilishness and too much worldliness and too much carnality and too much immorality and too much idolatry and too much insensitivity and too much ideology of Satan, of hell, and of foolishness. You better ground yourself on the timeless, eternal principles of the Word of God, so when everybody is dropping like flies, you're still standing. Amen. This Word works. It works. And so he began to establish us on this issue of covetousness and to deal with us about where we're investing and who we're serving. Last week, you can't serve two masters. You can't be a slave and work for two people at the same time. And in context last week, God mammon. And by the way, mammon is right in the middle of this context because the whole thrust of Jesus' teaching, at least in this context, is how are you going to deal with me as it pertains to materialism? Look at me just a moment. We are living in the day and age as strong and as heightened as it ever has been of a money-hungry society. Let me say that again. A money-hungry society. The world is bent to make you more that way. Listen. Without a solid defense, without a strategic plan, by this time next week, next Sunday night, you'll be loving money more than you did tonight. You hear me? You'll be chasing things more than you did tonight. This world is built that way. Your jobs are built that way. Commercials are built that way. Hey, the stores are built that way. The language is built that way. The whole makeup of society is things. Money. No wonder Paul said to Timothy, the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, notice he said, they have erred from the faith. They intended to get your dollar. They intended to catch some money. They intended to get some more. And while chasing the dollar, they left the faith. Oh, I'm not going to quit serving God. I just need to get mine real quick. I'm not going to quit serving God. I just need to, just give me 3 months of this project. I'm not going to quit serving God. I just got to get through this deal. I'm not going to quit serving God. Soon as I get past this stretch, wait a minute now. You don't understand. You're going to get past this stretch, but the stretch ain't going to get past you. And you're marrying a philosophy. You understand me? You're marrying a philosophy of life that you can't handle. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. So then he gets now tonight to this next several verses as we'll go from here, really, close to the end of the chapter. And he deals with an issue that I believe personally that very many Christians struggle with. I want to take a little bit of time to address this subject tonight. And let's look at it from the perspective of Dr. Jesus. We are so convinced of what Dr. Field said. Let's close him up tonight. Let's hear what Dr. Jesus says. And I want to begin this next several weeks entitle this Dr. Jesus and His Prescription for Anxiety. Dr. Jesus and His Prescription for Anxiety. I'd like to get some of you off of pills next couple weeks. I'm dead serious. Now, there's some folk need to take pills, but you'll kill somebody. But there's some of you taking pills because you haven't figured out how to walk with God. There are some of you that have been diagnosed by a medical doctor. And the truth of the matter is you need an appointment with the great physician. There are some of you that have blamed the uncontrollable happenings of your life as a rationalization for your uncontrollable anxiety. And I'm here to tell you tonight, Dr. Jesus has a position and a prescription on the issue of anxiety. Now, hear me now. Many a Christian has resigned from the work of God due to anxiety. I'm running into people all the time who are stressed out. I'm running into people all the time who are burnt out. I'm running into people all the time whose hair is falling out. And it's not just because the wrong perm or shampoo that didn't jive with your scalp. It's because you are caught up on issues of life that are none of your business. And because you're tirelessly trying to account for the areas of your life that are beyond your control, you thereby have no life, have no energy, have no affection for the things of God that are within your control. You're a lousy Christian because you're stressed out. And when you do read, you don't understand. And when you do pray, you're not focused. And when you do witness, you might as well not have. And when you are in church, you should have stayed home, because you are so whipped and so tossed to and fro and the roller coaster. And then you're lying. I'm doing fine. No, you're not. My faith is in God. No. Because your faith is in God, you wouldn't act how you act. Listen, anxiety will kill you. Anxiety will kill you. Stress will attack the weakest part of your body, and then it will kill you. It will kill you. And I want to challenge us tonight. I'm only going to get to one point of it, and we'll develop it over the next several weeks. Dr. Jesus and his prescription for anxiety. Could I begin by saying tonight that the prescription for anxiety has nothing to do with the change of circumstances. Some of you have already determined, I know when my anxiety will leave me, when God answers my prayers. My job anxiety will leave me when he gives me a better one. My physical anxiety will leave me when he heals me of my disease. My relational anxiety will leave me when he fixes the problems in my home. My financial anxiety will leave me as soon as I get a debt. Let's get out of debt. Yeah, this is what I'm trying to tell you. I'm trying to tell you tonight, if you wake up tomorrow and your money is the same as it is today, if you wake up tomorrow and your body isn't healed, if you wake up tomorrow and your relationships are still out of whack, if you wake up tomorrow and your child is still wayward, if you go to the doctor this week and you don't get good news, Dr. Jesus said, you can still enjoy the Lord and you don't have to be stripped, stagnated by anxiety. I think that more than that would admit it tonight are struggling with this issue. Could I define it for you? A feeling of worry, nervousness, or unease, typically about an imminent event or something with an uncertain outcome. It is a desire to do something, typically accompanied by unease. Let me go back to first definition. Nervousness or unease, typically about an imminent event or something with an uncertain outcome. Can I break it down and define a little bit easier for some of you? Here's what anxiety is. Anxiety is when I'm all messed up because I don't know what's going to happen. And I'm in knots. I'm terrified. I can't focus. I can't get myself together. Hey, listen. Here's what you got to understand tonight. Until you conquer anxiety, you can never be a good Christian. Because Bible says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And we walk by faith and not by sight. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. And here's what I'm saying. You cannot obey the rest of the Bible until you get this part of the Bible right. Because I'm telling you something. You can't love Jesus while you're uneasy. You can't serve Jesus while you're uneasy. You can't tithe if you're uneasy about your finances. You can't serve God relentlessly if you worry about your body breaking down. There are Christians today that would be soul winners. But somebody told you if you go too hard for Jesus, you'll collapse. And so, while you have categorized your issue as a medical phenomenon, and I just have to live with this because this is the way I am. Jesus said, could I tell you, this is a spiritual matter. It's a spirit. We're not talking about a chemical imbalance. Those are issues. People have those things. We're not talking about the function of the physiological function of things that our body, side effects of medication and other things. They're legitimate. I'm talking about when your mind is all messed up about stuff that God says is his business. So, prescription number one. You want to get rid of it? Number one. This is deep. I mean really deep. Number one. Decide not to worry. Wait a minute, Pastor. Y'all thought you said prescription. No, you mean you. Do you really mean that worry is a decision? According to Matthew chapter 6, it is. Decide not to worry. By the way, don't make this decision flippantly. I'm going to give you a body of data that supports that decision. Therefore, we know the rule in Scripture. Whenever you see therefore in the Bible, find out what it's there for. Here's what he's saying. Having understood what I have said to you in the verses prior to this verse, why are you worrying? Huh? So let's go back and ask what he said. Lay not up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Huh? Here's what he's saying. Having established in your mind, if you're going to decide not to worry, you've got to acknowledge some facts. You've got to acknowledge some facts. What are the facts? Nothing that I have on this earth is safe. Everything that I lay up in heaven is secure. Where my treasure is, there will my heart be also. If my body's lit up, bless God, I can live for him. If I'm going to serve God, ain't no business serving mammon. So here's what he's saying. Now that you've already figured out that the best things are the things in heaven and the insignificant things are the things in earth, stop stressing yourself out. Try not to worry. I'm going to have to acknowledge some facts. Listen. My job's going to change. My health's going to change. My friendship's going to change. My family's going to change. This economy's going to change. The value of my home is going to change. Wait a minute now. But the facts of the word of God remain the same. So my decision not to worry has nothing to do with what's going on in my life, but it has everything to do with what God said in his word. I'm going to decide. I'm not going to worry. What do you mean? I mean, I got to acknowledge some facts. Secondly, I have to appropriate some faith. Therefore, I say unto you, wait a minute. Who's talking here? Jesus is talking. I said, Jesus is talking. What do you mean, Jesus? I mean, you got to have faith in the right person. Amen? The reason why you're worrying is you got your faith in you and your faith is not in him. When you put your faith in Jesus, you begin to realize I'm as safe can be. I'm as secure can be. I'm not trusting in the next president. I'm not trusting in the legislators. I'm not trusting in my employer. I'm not trusting in the facilities. I'm not trusting in the stock market. I'm not trusting in the value of my goods. I'm trusting in Jesus. And I say to you, my friend, tonight, if you're going to heaven, it's because you put your faith and trust in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. If he was able to redeem your hellbound soul, to save you, to wash your sins away, to guarantee you heaven and to keep you until he gives you it. Pray tell me why he can't take care of your other problems. I'm gonna have to believe him. Therefore, I say unto you, wait a minute. Next time you start worrying, remember what he said. Faith in the person. Wait a minute. Faith in the principles. Listen, listen, listen. You ain't going to beat God's word. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, 126, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Great verse in the Bible. You ought to memorize it. Psalm 119, 126. Therefore, and by the way, you want to read therefore? Read Psalm 119, verses 1 through 125. And you'll find out how he arrived at therefore. Oh, how I love thy law. It is the meditation of my day. Oh, listen, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. You know what he said? With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Hey, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Oh, how I love thy law. I have valued thy testimonies. Hey, you know what he's simply saying? He's found out the greatness and the goodness of God's word. And he's found out the richness of the wealth of God located in the precious Bible. And some of you today, if you just fall in love with the Bible, if you just truly let the Bible be what the Bible is, you can get to Psalm 119, 126. I have esteemed all thy precepts to be right. Here's what he's saying. I've made up my mind. God's word is right about everything. I've esteemed that. Wait a minute. By the way, excuse me, I hate to bust into your conversation, but whether or not you esteem God's word to be right about everything, it is right about everything. But when you esteem it to be right about everything, then it starts to help you. Guess what I just discovered? I just discovered that God's word was right, and upon my declaration, it is now officially right. Are you crazy? God's word was right before you were born. God does not need your vote to validate or authenticate his Bible. You're not voting on God's Bible so it can maintain its legislation or so it can still be the best book in the world. When God wrote the word of God, it was right. The grass withered and the flower faded, but the word of God shall endure forever. When you esteem God's word, it's not for the Bible's benefit, it's for y'all. By the way, last part of that verse, and I hate every false way. Here's what he's saying, Rodney. Rodney said these folks knocking the Bible. He said, I'm so in love with the Bible and so convinced that the Bible's right. Anything against it, I can't stand it. And Jesus is saying, haven't I taught you enough in this chapter about the distinction between the heavenly and the earthly, the temporary and the permanent, the external and the eternal, the insignificant and the infinite? Have you not learned enough from chapter 19 on? Have you not learned enough about how little of a value the things of the world are? Then tell me something. Why are you worried all the time? I'm going to have to acknowledge some facts. I'm going to have to appropriate some faith. Thirdly, and lastly, surprising, I have several subpoints underneath it. I'm going to have to adjust my focus. Now, let me give you this last little thought, this clarification of the wordage here. Take no thought for your life. It literally means don't be anxious. Don't be nervous. Don't be uneasy about life. Now, what he's not saying is be lazy. Proverbs 6:6, go to the ant, thou sluggard, and consider her ways and be wise. Some people say, the Bible said, don't worry about nothing. So I had to lay in the bed and do nothing. That's not what he's saying. Compare scripture with scripture. He already told you not to do that. Here's what he's saying. After you have done everything within your power to make sure your life is what it needs to be, sit down and leave it alone. 1 Timothy 5:8, if any provide not for his own, especially for his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. You're a man today. I ain't worried. My wife always worried. I ain't worried about nothing. I told her it's going to be fine. Going to be fine. Don't pay bills. Okay? She shouldn't be worried. But you shouldn't be non-working. And what I mean by that, you shouldn't simply say, well, just let it happen. You ought to do what you're supposed to do. So God is not vindicating laziness. But what he's simply saying is some people do everything they can, and then they bite their nails. And they sit by the phone, and they shake. And every month, at a certain time of the month, you're in a bad mood. Men and women. We're not talking physical now. We're talking financial. Because you know, here we go again, this about to be due. Huh? And Jesus could come down and lead the choir himself. And you wouldn't have a shout in you. Because you're too worried about your bills. Come on. It is amazing at how predictable some of your moodiness is. Those around you can watch you and be able to tell, oh, here you go. This is one of those days where you just scoot around. Love to know how she's doing, but I'm scared to ask. How you doing today? You know what? You know what it's typically tied to? Anxiety. And in the context, most of our anxiety is about materialism. You know what I'm finding out? We not only stress because we can't pay bills, we stress because we can't have what we want. What's wrong with you?
I ain't get it.
Well?
No, ain't no well. You know how bad I wanted it?
Well, God don't tell me about no God good, nothing. Here's what he's saying. Take no thought. Take no thought. Take no thought. Don't spend your time stressing. And here's what he's saying. Adjust your focus. In other words, situate your awareness. Here's what he's saying. You got to get it together on some things. Your life is so much more than the food you eat and the clothes you wear. Somebody say amen. You got problems when the broadness of your smile has to do with what you have for dinner. You've got issues when the shout in the house of God has to do with the name brand on your clothes. I'm not knocking nice things. I like all of them. But God forbid when I can't worship my God because I don't like the name of my suit and the style of my shoes. And I didn't drive to church in my dream car. And I don't make my due salary. And I don't have what I think I ought to have in the closet. And worst of all, I got to come to church and see somebody else with it. Rawr. Jesus said, take no thought. You got your mind on the wrong stuff. So situate your awareness. Then, secondly, after you situate your awareness, then you're going to have to solidify your accounting. So to account means to calculate, to make the necessary adjustments to make sure that everything is being appropriated properly. So when I do accounting of my finances, this has to be in this account, this has to be done here, this has to be calculated, so that all, here's what he's saying. Since life is so much more than clothes and food, make sure you put your marbles in the right basket. Here's what he's saying. Make sure you've spent more of your time this week on what matters and less of your time on what doesn't. I want to ask you a question. How much time did you spend this week stressed out about insignificant stuff? How many times did you change? Let me try. Just forget it. Good morning, sir. I don't like what I have on. You put it on. Have you ever thought about the fact when you don't like what you have on, you don't like what God has put in? How was dinner? I've had better. You've also had worse. Popeyes, KFC, whatever. Life is bigger than that. Amen. We had a Sister Marie fixed us something so good. Do I call it rotisserie? Do I call it rotisserie? Rotisserie grilled chicken today. Rice with the meat in the rice. I love when you eat chicken and rice and the rice got chicken in it too. It's like two meals in one. I like that. I like meat with everything. In my opinion, a meal is not a meal if it doesn't have meat. You know, when people say they're fixing breakfast, they're coming out with some bagels and toast and cream cheese. That's not breakfast. I'm talking about continental. Not on this continent. What are we having for dinner? A cereal. I'm going to serve some spaghetti with no meatballs. Talking about macaroni and cheese as a meal. It's a side. Macaroni and cheese not a meal. They may put it on the kid menu at Red Lobster, but it's not a meal. You don't have a meal till you have meat. Come on now. Oh, that's good preaching, Pastor. Thank you. I don't know how I got off on that. Sister Marie. We got home. We ate good. I'm going to eat some more. I'm going to eat some more of it tonight. But you know what? If Sister Marie hadn't come tonight, come today with that chicken and rice with chicken, and I had to eat a beef patty from 7-Eleven, which are not bad when they're hot, with ketchup. I was somewhere recently. I was and asked him for some ketchup. Yeah, you know you black when you black folk kind of put ketchup on stuff, don't even go with nothing. Grits and eggs, what you want ketchup? Just give me the ketchup. I may not even put it on nothing, I just feel better when it's setting here. Amen. Salt and pepper, we put salt and pepper, we don't even taste it. How you know you need it? It's food. Food needs salt, it's already on there. Yeah, but I got to pour it for it to taste right. Amen. Add sugar to stuff that's already sweet. Amen. You going to taste it? No, I know it'll be better, sweeter. Amen. Unless it's Sister Tibbs' tea. You don't need no sugar with that. My son Troy, he took a sip. He said, Lord, I feel like Rufus. I said, no, good thing you don't got to walk the line. Amen. Praise God. He said, what she got in this? I said, she don't tell nobody. No telling what we doing. But it's good for the stomach's sake. Nonetheless, you know what? If I don't get what I want to eat and I don't wear what I want to wear, what that got to do with my love for God? I'm telling you, folks, we're off on this. We're off on this. We're materialistic. Come on, say, man, we hung up on the wrong stuff. So he said, you are going to have to solidify your account. You're going to have to start putting your resources in the proper places. Because here's what happens. When you situate your awareness and you solidify your accounting, then you begin to stabilize your attitude.
I know you said don't worry, but I still worry.
You're trying to tell yourself to have a better attitude. Okay, your attitude is reacting to your accounting. And you're trying to tell yourself, be happy, boy, be happy. Be happy, be happy. And your attitude is saying, I can't be happy. I know I'm supposed to be happy on the word of God. But spiritually, I can't be happy. Because you have not situated your lifestyle whereby you can't, joy doesn't come arbitrarily. A whole lot of Christians on their knees praying for joy. But they're living like the devil. So it's a wasted prayer time. God, keep me smiling. Restore my joy. You can't restore your joy. Stop going to the club. Stop looking at pornography. Stop cussing. Stop drinking. Stop smoking. Well, I don't want to. Then stop praying for joy. God's ear is not heavy that it cannot hear, and his hand is not, the cannon is not shortened that it cannot save, but your iniquities and sins have separated from you, from your God, that he will not hear and he cannot save. And there's a God that wants you to smile, but there's a you that won't let him. Say what he's saying. Stabilize your attitude. Rely on God. Remember God. And then rest in God. Watch this now. Look at me. Go to sleep. Don't worry. Some of you are already ahead of me. I didn't say it yet. You cheated. You were asleep 20 minutes ago. Here's what I'm saying. You don't sleep at night. Let it be because of heartburn and indigestion, not because of your money. Let it be because you ate something that didn't agree with you, not because you worried about how you're going to make it. Come on. You know what God's saying? Learn how to go to bed. You know what he's saying? Close your eyes and let God have it. That's good sleep. It doesn't mean that you just won the sweepstakes. It does not mean that the situation in your life, it doesn't mean you're going to wake up tomorrow morning and, oh my goodness, honey, look at all them new clothes in my closet. Santa Claus work in July? No, it doesn't mean that. Tomorrow morning you got the same clothes you went to bed with tonight. Your account going to look like it. You check your account at midnight. You check it at 8 a.m. It's going to be the same thing. So don't be going up there and talking about, I don't know what happened. What? Somebody put $1,000. Hurry up, take it out before they notice their mistake. All right, no. God, that's not going to happen. But you know what you can do? God, I can't fix that. I cannot decide what my job's going to do with me tomorrow. I can't, look, this is what I got. This is what's in the closet. This is what's in the bank. This is what, and I've learned in whatever state I'm in, there were to be content. Here's what's, rest. Rest. Commit thy way unto the Lord, and thy heart shall be established. Trust the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all the ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for. That's the first step in Dr. Jesus' prescription for anxiety. I know you think, well, I don't like that. Well, keep worrying. You know, worry is a Worry is a rough way to live.
And by the way, here's what he's trying to say, according to the scripture. If he said, take no thought, paraphrase, get rid of your anxiety. Wait a minute, let's deduce a fact. Let's draw a conclusion. If Jesus said in Matthew 6, get rid of your anxiety, watch this thing. And if you keep your anxiety, what have you done?
You mean tell me, Pastor, that anxiety in the context of Matthew chapter 6 is sin?
Absolutely.
To worry as a there's only two
extremes.
You're either resting in Jesus or you worry. So don't tell people, I'm worrying, but my faith is intact.
Wrong.
The two cannot cohabitate. Worry and faith, one got to go. It's a one-bedroom apartment. And if faith can't have it by himself, he will be out the door and let worry do his thing. You know what some of us need to do? We need to serve anxiety and eviction notice tonight. You have roomed in my place for far too long. But watch this now, Mr. Anxiety. You cramping my style. I can't stretch like I want to. You're in the way. I can't get in the bathroom. You're standing at the sink. I can't cook at the stove. It's only one burner. You got to go. You'll find out when you get anxiety out the house and you let faith reside. What? You know what you're going to find out? You're going to find out Jesus and his prescription, they work. Father, thank you.